Greetings in the name of our risen King. It is truly, truly a blessing to be here on this day of spring when we see life, promise of life. There was a powerful man named Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin, and during his day he was a powerful man in terms of this earth. He was a revolutionary who was part of the communist movement during the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. And he was also editor of the newspaper and wrote a lot on economics and political science, and his works are still read today. And he journeyed from Moscow to Kiev in 1930 to address a huge assembly about the new established fact that there is no God. We can leave our superstitions behind us and enter into the new exciting world of which we are in control, and we are going to become and be something great like has never been before on the earth. And using his persuasive arguments and hurling insults at Christianity, he carried on to a huge assembly. After an hour, confident he had destroyed all superstitious beliefs, he gave an opportunity for questions. The auditorium became deathly, deathly silent. And a lone man began making his way front to the platform. He mounted the lectern. Standing near the communist leader, he looked to the left. He looked to the right. And he called out the ancient greeting well known in the Russian Orthodox Church. Christ is risen! In mass, the crowd arose as one man, and the response came crashing like the sound of thunder. He is risen indeed! Hallelujah. Where did that come from? Where did that courage come from? Where did that response come from? It came from deep within the hearts of people who had been touched by eternal life and who could not deny, in spite of confusion and reason and powerful rhetoric to the contrary, that one who died was risen and has shared his life even with us mortals. I was intending next to speak on a little continuation of the story of Jesus, particularly the introduction of the messenger that God sent before Jesus came. And came to realize the next second Sunday was going to be Communion Sunday. And just many of you know, we've been experiencing some upheaval as we're trying to walk this path of uncertainty with my son and his desperate condition. And I messaged Lyndon and I said, I'm not sure if I can do this, but I'm willing. And he said, no, I'll get a replacement for you. Then, as Julian's health kind of leveled off, I said, well, I shouldn't have even said anything. I feel bad now. Daniel's going to preach two times in a row. And about that time, Daniel messaged me and said, well, we're leaving for the funeral in Pennsylvania. Would you consider taking this Sunday? And I said, sure. Sure, I'll be happy to do that. Well, making a promise and delivery are two different things. I'm just going to stick with a simple message this morning because it's what I need. Seth, you already got into one of my passages. But I'm gonna just do a little repeat because I think I need it. Maybe we all need it. When John the Baptist came proclaiming, get ready, get ready, get ready, the king is coming, get ready. He was quoting from a prophet. Who was it? Isaiah. Do you know which chapter it is? 40. Turn over there. Isaiah Isaiah opens with a word of comfort as God says, comfort my people. There is an end to the warfare. There is an end to the punishment for iniquity. There is pardon. She has justly received double for her sins. And verse 3 breaks into this message that John said he was sent to cry. A voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And as the king comes, the valleys need to be filled in. The mountains need to be, and hills need to be leveled off. The crooked parts of the path need to be straightened out. And the rough places, the rocks need to be picked out of the path. Because when our king comes, there needs to be a fitting path for him to come in on. He won't have it any other way. And we would want to do that for our president. Well, I hope so. But certainly for this king. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Can you sense the anticipation? He's coming at last? After all these years? Is this crazy guy in the wilderness talking the truth? Is there something to this? And I can't help but read again the words that Seth already shared with us. And this isn't requoted by John here, but I can't help but believe that this is part of this message. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Do you ever take the time to look at the goodliness of the grass and the flowers? How do those cells mold? How do you take a wrinkled brown seed and stick it in moist dirt and have this thing grow down, know which way to grow, something else grow up? After the roots grown down, then the spring comes up and these cells multiply. And out of dirt and mud and water comes something green, which then might grow into something purple or pink. Or maybe to become fibery and tough like wood that you can make something out of. A miracle of life. Even much more. To live, to breathe, to see a little new life created, to hold that little baby. Right, Evan? Incredible. It smiles. It cries. It does all these things and it begins to develop and you see it putting two and two together and you say, wow, this is amazing. It's good. It's so good. It's spring. It's just this amazing stamp of God's goodness. And you look at the goodliness. All flesh, even though it's goodly, is like grass. It's like grass. It looks good for a while, but it doesn't have the ability to perpetually exist in this goodness. What is the thing that causes it to die and wither? It's also an object of life. As the sun comes up, we need the sun. Without the sun, there's no life, right? And as the sun shines on it, what happens? What brought it to life? What caused those cells to be able to make sugar and or whatever, photosynthesis, whatever that old process is, becomes now the source that withers it away. And there's almost this picture where the Spirit of God coming into this world brings death to what's flesh. Flesh does not have the capacity to live in the presence of God. Your life as a young man feels substantial right now, most of you. It feels good. It's good to get out there, work hard, play hard, live life to the fullest. Notice, says the prophet, it's going to wither. In the presence of God, it's going to wither. Is that who God is? Does God just show up to wither us? Does God show up just to take what He made good and destroy it? We know that death passed upon all men because we have sinned. And we have brought the death. We're guilty of the death that's been given to us as a just sentence. as the Apostle John writes to the believers in 1 John, he says, "The beginning one, we saw him, the word of life. He was showed to us. And we saw him, we touched him. He's given us a life." Wait, we're not doomed to death. God sent somebody to us who's able to transmit to us a new kind of life. Not the life that feels good according to the flesh, that we see as frail and passing away. In fact, I am now going to share this with you. And when you receive it, you also will be able to have this life. Those words are kind of strange to our ears. But as we reach points of desperation in our life, we reach out for those words. We reach out for those words. We say, there's got to be something more. So let's go to John, the book of John. Let's just take a little walk. This is what I do when I get desperate in my life. I go to a passage, and I usually tend to go to Paul for some reason. This morning I'm going to exert some discipline and go to John, because sometimes you need to hear it from a different person to get it said in a little different way, to ring with your spirit, to give you a message of life. I believe there is a supernatural light that is shining in this world that contains the power to eliminate the death darkness that is our sentence and bring us a life, much like a brown wrinkled seed is inserted into the ground. It's not seen. What happens is a mystery to us, but we see something that's a work of God taking root. This morning I believe this is a miracle. I don't know what's happening from Josh all the way up to grandmother or Sister Debbie sitting back there. From the beginning to the end, none of us get very far away from this amazing miracle that a breath from the next world is breathing into our hearts and lives, and it gives us the ability to have a life that will sustain us when our heart stops beating and our lungs stop filling with air. That's a scary thing. And my son said, "Dad, stay with me. I feel like I can't breathe." And I crawled up into bed with him and I began to read John, because I believe there's something more. Crossing over is terrible when it comes to the fleshly man, because you say, "I don't want to die. I don't want to die." We don't want to die, but thank God we are going to die, because we need something more than the existence of fleshly grass that's going to pass away. We need life. We need real life. And as he tells us in verse 9, chapter 1, this light is shining into the world, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We see the goodness of God just pouring out this light. He's pouring out this light. He wants us to come to the light. And point number one is, open the door, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And this opening the door is opening the door to a mystery that's not something we can do ourselves. It's something that he does. Because he says this, once you open this door, you experience a birth that's not like the birth of a baby coming into the world by blood, by the will of the flesh. "Oh, I'm going to make something." No, you can't decide to make this. It's not the will of man, but it's God who does this birth. Open up yourselves to this light. It's so simple. And as he goes on, in verse 16, he says, "Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Number two is, you become part of a family. Just like when you live in a family, you can't help but take on some of the characteristics of your family, for better, for worse. When you open up your heart and you let God be your father, you let Jesus Christ be your older brother as we speak, you let the other saints of God, you join the other saints of God in this process of life, you become part of a family. Be part of that family. Receive of His grace. Receive of His fullness. It's because of Jesus that the Father looks at us with favor and says, I want you to be my son. And we say, I do need a father. I do need a father. As Philip finds Nathanael and brings him to Jesus, and Jesus begins to talk to him, and he's kind of amazed when he seems to have insight into something that happened in his private devotional life, or whenever this time was when he was under the fig tree. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, John 1:51, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Number three, I believe that what God wants to do is He wants to open our eyes to see heaven at work in earth. That's number three. See heaven at work in earth. That's the promise of Jesus. And I don't know exactly, precisely, everything that He was saying here, but there was an open heaven, just like Jacob experienced in this spot. He woke up and he said, ooh, this place is a special place. I saw right up in the heaven, there's a ladder and angels of God were going up and down. Even here and now, to have the life of God shined into our life, God's will is to open our eyes to where heaven is touching earth. And we see little things. Often they're things that come about in times of pain, in brokenness, and desperation. But we see God at work in this world in a way that no atheist reasoning and arguments and rhetoric can destroy, because there's something else real. Another world has come to this world, and it's a real thing. It's a real thing. It can't be explained away. And as John begins to walk through Christ's experiences here on this earth, and he wants to communicate to us the reality of heaven coming to earth, he begins to tell stories. And one of the things that touches me about the first story here in John chapter 2 is this problem. Verse 3, they have no wine. They have no wine. And the fourth thing that impresses me as I walk through John is that he comes to the poor. He comes to the poor. Who do kings come to? Kings come and visit people who are wealthy, famous, and who have it. Who does Jesus come to? He comes to the poor. He comes to those. Now, why did they have no wine? We don't know. Somebody messed up. Somebody couldn't afford it. Somebody was greedy and they drank too much wine. We don't actually know what caused the problem here. But we know what was the problem. They had no wine. And as he works his work in our lives, the conclusion is, thou hast kept the good wine until now. What Jesus brings us in our poverty is an exchange much better than what we could have ever had in our own riches. But John doesn't just say nice things, happy things to desperate people. He also speaks words of seriousness. And as you go into the last half of John chapter 2, I would like to say, there's people out there that need Jesus to spank them and set them straight. But as I'm honest with John chapter 2, I have to realize that I'm the one that needs the spanking. He came into the temple, he saw the merchandising, he saw what was happening there. And he made a scourge of cords, drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. As the word of life shines into the world, what does it bring? It brings discipline. Fifth observation, we need a spanking. And as they push back against him, in verse 19. They said, all right, what sign are you going to show? If you really have authority to do this, prove it. And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. When he comes and disciplines us, and we respond with murder, what a tragedy is that? I don't want you messing up my life, I'm going to kill you. That's me. When that life comes to me, I'm not happy about that life because it messes up my plans. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want somebody messing with my plans. I've got things I need to do in life to make me happy. And if it's going to get in the way of my happiness, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to murder it. You can't put it to death. Praise God. You can't put it to death. I will come back after 3 days, and I'll still be here. And your happiness is long gone. Praise God. Sixth observation, he will overcome our murder. 24, my seventh observation, Jesus said that he had these people that believed in him when they saw the miracles. They said, okay, this is it. This is the one. Yep, he's it. Look at those things he's doing. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Seventh observation is he will not make a compromise. I want a compromise. Okay, you're still here. I wasn't able to murder you. I'm going to say I believe you. Let me do what I want to do also. That's the curse of man's religion, because we find a way to look good and convince ourselves we are good and make a compromise with Jesus. Jesus accepts no compromises. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts this morning, and he's not going to say, okay, I'll make a deal. We'll keep a little bit of this. I'll ask for a little bit of this. We'll be good. That's not our Jesus. It's not that way. I think Nicodemus was hoping for that. He came as a teacher and he kind of said the same thing. And I'm going to say that again. Observation number 8 from chapter 3, verse 2. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. Yeah, you are amazing. I would like to get acquainted with you, and I would like you to be my special friend. I'm going to acknowledge you're an amazing teacher. Its observation is not enough to know that Jesus is special. If the extent of our Christianity is that we say, Jesus was a special guy, he's a teacher from God. That's not enough, because observation number 9 is, no. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God, verse 3 and verse 5, unless you have a new birth. A substantial change needs to happen in your heart and your life if you really want to be a friend of God. This thing called a new birth is a mystery. I remember when I was sitting where Josh sits this morning, making that, actually, in our church, we didn't have to give a testimony if we responded at revival meetings. And my dad asked me if I wanted to be converted at home and then give a testimony. I said, no, let's go to revival meetings. I want to respond there so I don't have to give a testimony. Because testimonies are fearful things. I mean, it's something to tremble in your shoes about. But there's something beautiful, just like Matthew said, there's something beautiful about saying, I want to confess Jesus as Lord, and I want to be a part of that family, in whatever simple way that we grasp it. And as I hungered and thirsted after that, my life took many twists and turns trying to discover out what does it mean to be born, to have this new birth. And I love the way he breaks it down so simple. And here in the end of the chapter, I think it was on Aletha's status. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just look at it and live. Just look at it and live. Wait. I look at the snake on a pole and my snake bite goes away? Our snake bite goes away when we look at Jesus? We've been bitten by the snake. Will it just go away by looking at Jesus? There's something about us that resists the simple gospel message. There's something so beautiful about keeping the gospel simple. And that's the 10th observation that impresses me this morning, is just look and live. Look and live. and never, never stop looking. Isn't that it? Never stop looking. I want to get to a point where I say, I'm in, I'm a bona fide member, I've got the badge, I'm good now. And he says, keep looking, keep looking. You're still messed up. Put to death those things that want to destroy your life. And come alive to those things that Jesus is trying to give you. Keep looking. Keep looking at the cross. Keep looking at the offer that God's giving to you. Observation number 11 comes from verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Observation number 11 is we can't stand the light. I had something this week I needed to make right. And I resisted it ever since it happened. Tomorrow morning I'm going to talk to my wife about this thing. Tonight I'm going to talk to my wife about this thing. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about my wife to this thing. I did not want to do it. I wanted to do it. How weird is that, right? I don't want the light to illuminate my darkness, the evil things that just want to offer me so much. You name it. I don't want the light shining in there. The reality is we can't stand the light, but there's only one place to continue in the light, and that is to come to the light. Bring all your dirty deeds to the light. Bring them to the light. I hate that. But doing that is such a beautiful thing. I couldn't stand up here and preach the sermon without doing that. So I finally, last thing last night, rolled over to my wife and said, I've got to make something right. And then I said, why was that so hard? Why was that so hard? What is it about us? I guess it's our pride. We hate coming to the light. As John continued his ministry, there was some questions by his disciples. There was some questions by those who were taken in with this messenger from God, thought he was something special. Did you know that even today there's movements of people who say, actually, it's not Jesus that was the real source of the new movement. It was John the Baptist. We need to go back to John the Baptist. There's still people that have the cult of John the Baptist rather than followers of Jesus Christ. But John himself, there, just read John. He says, he that cometh from above, chapter 3:31, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. As we begin to cry out after God's life, observation number 12 for me is look beyond the earthly messenger. That's an important part of seeking spiritual life and spiritual birth, is we look beyond earthly things. And I know I like to hear preaching that is just like so interesting. They tell interesting stories and stir you up in your emotions, and that has its place. But John here is pointing us to look beyond the earthly messenger. He says in 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Okay, observation 13, we've made it before, we're going to make it again. Believe the Son to have life. Don't stop anywhere less than that. Don't let anything else capture your imagination. Life has a way of doing that. That's an interesting story. That's an interesting idea. That's an interesting belief. Where does that go? Never let the interesting things of life take you away from Jesus. Jesus alone has the message of life. As you go into chapter 4, we see John writing a story that is really strange. It's really strange. Jesus and his disciples are traveling and they come to this Samaritan village. They come to this Jacob's well. And the disciples go off to get something to eat. Apparently Jesus didn't always miraculously manufacture it. Why? There was an opportunity coming up, and Jesus wasn't going to miss it. This story is so amazing because of one simple, simple truth. Jesus comes to the dysfunctional. Jesus comes to the dysfunctional. He comes to the people whose lives are messed up. Observation 14. Because I'm happy when I'm doing good things and I feel like my life is coming together. And I despair when it's not. And it feels like the past 2 weeks have been more of it's not coming together. So this passage is especially comforting to me. Verse 18, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. Family of God, that's our calling, is to walk in the same steps of Jesus. And remember that Jesus comes and makes time specifically for dysfunctional people. What was that verse said here by the preschool class this morning? What was the preschool verse? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Do the children have it together? Not very. We don't trust them with much. Too soon. As Jesus talked to this woman, there was questions about, okay, where are we supposed to worship? Is it actually Jerusalem? Is that really it? Observation 15. Life is the gift of the spirit of worship. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you feel like you're the only one seeking God? You wish he would come halfway to you sometime? Did you know God's been seeking for you? To have this birth of life and to worship him in spirit and in truth? Jesus went seeking this woman. Yeah, she needed to come to the well. But he wanted to bring to her. And he met her right there. He talked her right through the dysfunction of her life. And he said, God wants you to come into his presence by his spirit and worship him in spirit and in truth. I want that. I think more often than not, I have the sense that I'm getting too tangled up with what Josh talked about in his Romans chapter 8 testimony verse there. Don't walk after the flesh. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. So easy to walk after the flesh. Walking after the Spirit is something God is seeking us to know and to walk in. But it means dying to the flesh. Hey, we get a new job. Did you know that? Being a part of this life in verse 36 means he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And he went on to tell him there that you aren't actually the one laboring in this field that you're now reaping on. Somebody else is doing that. And you've entered into their labors. Okay, this is amazing to me. I'm barely figuring out what it means to walk after the Spirit. And God says you already have a job. And that is bringing other people to be brought into my family. To be harvested, so to speak. God's planted seeds in their lives a long time ago. And he wants you to recognize they're ripe. They're ripe. What did I fail to recognize this week? Who is ripe? God wanted me to reap. Did I miss out on something? That's a little scary to me. But Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. I lifted up my eyes and looked on a lot of things this week. We need to lift up our eyes and look. Observation 16. Life and reaping is something that's going to last forever. My body's going to pass away. My house is going to pass away. my business is going to pass away. There's a lot of things that are going to pass away, but there's some things that are not going to pass away, and that's those friends that you can bring to eternal life, right? It's going to be there. What more can we ask for? As we begin to walk through this, there's I'm sure I've missed some, and I'm only at 17 of 32. But, and that's not even the whole book of John, but something's beginning to happen deep down inside me. Something's beginning to happen to my son as he's desperately trying to take each breath. There's coming this realization that it's bigger than this life. It's bigger than this life. God's got it. It's going to be okay. But we're still trying to figure out, what does it really mean to be a part of that? When he had that episode again the other night, he said, "Dad, can you pray for me again to have the Holy Spirit?" Because that's where it's at. It's having that spirit life inside you. It's not the physical life that's passing away. That poor heart is hardly pumping blood. It's scary to me to get beside him and just feel that heart just pulsating for all it's worth, hardly pumping blood and trying its best to keep that oxygen-giving blood flowing to the body. And I'm like, when is this? How much more can this thing take? When is it over? And as we read these verses, we begin to understand John chapter 4, verse 38, observation 17, life is available for the desperate. This nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Ere he die. Desperate. We need more desperation. We have so many things. Jesus said, "Be careful, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with good things of earth, the good things I've given you. Be careful. They're gonna clog your hearts. And you're not gonna be desperate for a life that goes on into eternity." I don't thank God for times when he makes me desperate, because I don't like being desperate. I like having enough. I like being feeling good. I like waking up to a beautiful spring morning and just feeling like everything's good. He's risen. Hallelujah. Life is good. God is good. But God brings us to points of desperation because life is available for the desperate. I'm going to jump ahead because it's time to wrap this up. I'm going to go. Well, let me just say this. John chapter 5 says all will experience resurrection. I can't skip that one. All shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Lest you were thinking, "Oh, I'm going to skip out on resurrection. I'm just going to live my life for me and die like a dog and disappear." No, Jesus says everyone will experience resurrection. You will cross over into a life, and you will face me. Let's be clear on that. There is false assurance of life. In that chapter, in John chapter 5, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." There's a part of me that loves the intellectual study of the Bible and figuring out new and interesting thoughts that maybe nobody's thought about before, which is hardly likely. But just to be able to say, "Hey, I discovered this." And I certainly think discovering things is a beautiful thing, but there's something more than thinking by the intellectual grasp of scriptures you have eternal life. This is something to be entered into with your whole being, to be totally given to, not just something that you keep up here in your mind and you roll around. And in fact, added to that, when you get honor of men, by verse 44, it especially is a tricky thing because it affirms this belief that I am somebody. I really am somebody. These people like what I'm saying, and they honor me, and I feel good. All the while, if I'm living in hypocrisy, if I'm living for this world, if I'm living for the flesh, and I'm trying to work out a compromise, I trick myself, I deceive myself. And Jesus says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Labor not for the meat that perisheth, because fake food kills. Rather, in John 6, he says, eat Jesus. No man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. You can't make this up. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Your father can't do this for you. It's not what your parents have done. And people began to leave him. And he said, will you also go away? You came around the round in your Christian life again and you're starting to feel discouraged because of choices other people are making. And you wonder if you might as well just go ahead and make the same choice. Does Jesus really have everything he says he does? Is it really worth this death to self? I love Peter's answer. Where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Don't be discouraged. In 7, he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know whether it's God or whether I speak of myself. Do to discover. This grows in your life, and you build upon it brick by brick, block by block. And what happens inside of you as you believe on him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God wants to bring us to that place where it's a well inside. It's an artesian well. It's a well produced by his Spirit, and it's a cup of cold water to the other person. Instead of being somebody who walks away after the lust of your flesh and you cause many to die, you're somebody who's radiant because you tasted of the gift of life and you want it more. And as you pursue Jesus Christ with all your being, that's contagious. It's like this well that's flowing out to other people. And you look at, you know, I could look at people, I say, there's something different about, they're doing something different. What is that? And as I get closer and I see what's happening, I see it's a belief in God that's causing them to do something, to step out in faith. And I said, really? I want to get in on that. And it's this exponential thing that happens as we chase after God with all of our hearts, soul, life, and strength. John 8, he says, in verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What? I thought we're all going to die. Or are we going to die? And actually, a little bit later in John chapter 11, when he's talking to was it Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So there's a reality Jesus is talking about here. And I was so blessed as I heard the testimony of a man who was sitting by the saint of God, holding his hand as he passed from this life into the next. And as he was crossing over, he would come back and he would tell him what he saw. And he said, you know that great cloud of witnesses? I saw them standing in the hallway. They're really there. They're really there. They're really there watching us. And as he came back, he said, I know what Jesus meant when he said, if a man believes me, he will never see death. I'm not going to die. I'm just going to cross over and be with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't God good to us? Way, way beyond what we could ever ask or think. There's a story that's particularly encouraging to me as I think about Easter. It's about a man named Dimitri, who was also, who lived back in the time of the communist persecution. I'm not going to read it because it's going to take too long. I've actually shared it here before, but it's been a while, so I'm going to share it again. You're not allowed to meet. You're not allowed to assemble with believers. You're not allowed to be taught the Word of God. You will, on the point of death, be held accountable if you do. And one day, Dimitri was thinking about his small family growing up without the church that he was raised in. And he said to his wife one day, and found out she'd been praying about this for a long time, he said, I think maybe once a week I'd like to get the boys and sit them down and tell them about Jesus. I don't want them growing up without knowing about God. So he started doing this. And, well, in a small village, when somebody starts doing something, you can't hardly hide it. Next thing you know, the neighbors said, we want to come hear about your stories about Jesus. And he says, no, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I can't. They're like, no, we just want to hear the stories. And then they started singing songs. Then they started praying. And next thing you know, there's 50 neighbors at the house. And the door is being broke down. And the officers break in and they slap him across the face and throw him to the floor and say, "This is the last time we're telling you to stop. Something worse is going to happen to you." Interestingly, in that case, as he walked out, an older woman stopped the lead officer and he said, "You have touched a man of God and you will pay for this." And he dropped dead 2 days later of a heart attack. But they didn't stop. They couldn't stop. In fact, as a result of this incident, more people started coming. And they made good on their threat. They broke in and they hauled him off to prison. They hauled him to a prison of 1,500 hardened criminals where there was not a soul who believed in Jesus Christ. But Dimitri knew that he couldn't give up. So every morning, he faced the east in his cell. He raised his hands. And he sang his heart song to Jesus. And the other prisoners hollered and jeered and threw food. And when that didn't stop him, they threw human waste. Tried to drown out his song. Intimidating. And there was something else he did. He said, "I've got to retain what I have." Anytime he found a scrap of paper, he would write it down. References, song, verses of song, whatever came to his mind. Maybe he found a stub of a pencil or a piece of charcoal or anything that would write. And he would take that piece of paper, and there was a column that was just big enough for him to live in. I mean, he'd take one step and he was at the front. One step he was at the nasty sink in the back or the nasty toilet in the corner. And back in the corner is this column that's constantly dripping with water. Except when it's cold, it's frozen, one sheet of ice. And he'd take that piece of paper with all his praises and his verses, and he was sticking up high as he could on the column. And he said, "This is my praise offering for God." Every time he was beaten, he was injured, he was cursed at for doing that, but he couldn't stop. And one day, he found a whole sheet of paper in the courtyard with a pencil laying beside it. And he was so beside himself. He's like, "God left a piece of paper and a pencil for me." And he wrote, and he filled up both sides of that sheet of paper. He was so happy. He knew he was in trouble now. He took that piece of paper and he stuck it up there on the column. They were so angry. They were so angry. He should have broken long ago. This was after he had actually told them one day he was going to, he had broken. They had told him his family was, his wife was murdered, his children were sent off to the state homes, and there was nothing left for him to live for. And he's like, "I've got to figure out what happened to my family." In his desperation, he said, "All right, I give in. I give in. I'm gonna recant tomorrow. I'm gonna say God's not real, Jesus is not real, because I've got to see what happened to my family." That night, his family, by the Holy Spirit, sensed that he was in distress. They gathered around that very chair where he was telling the story years later. And they started pouring out their hearts to God. And by a gift of God's Holy Spirit, as he sat in his cell, he began to hear them praying for him. And he said, "They're not dead. They're not dead. My wife's not dead. God is real." And when they came back in the next morning with his papers to sign and ready to send him out, a changed man, he said, "No, I'm not." Right after that, he found this paper. And he had filled it up with verses. He stuck it up there in the column. They came in, they said, "This is it. We are going to kill you. We are not putting up with this any longer. Out to the courtyard. It's over. We're going to kill you right here in the courtyard." And they beat him down and they drug him down the hallway. As they were dragging him down the hallway, every one of those 1,500 prisoners came up to the front of their cells. They raised their hands, and they began to sing his heart song. And the guards dropped him, and they said, "Who are you?" He stood and he said, "I'm a son of the living God, and Jesus Christ his son." And they drug him back to the cell. And a short time later, he was released back to his family. When we decide to follow eternal life, we don't know where it's going to take us. But we can't afford to do anything else. We can't afford to do anything else. There's no other life anywhere else. And this life that's hid with Christ in God takes us through times of pain and difficulty, and we say, where are you? Is this real? And Jesus comes back and says, are you going to go away? And we can only answer, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? I've tasted all the other streams of life in this world, and they don't hold any power of a life that's to come. The path to life to come is simple. Look to Jesus. Look to that cross. Confess that He's King. Give your life to Him. Be baptized. And join with the saints of God who've also made that their passion to walk in that life and discover it. It's not always easy. It doesn't always feel amazing. But it's going to be worth it. Let's kneel in prayer.